Amen. Listen, if you have your Bibles today, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians, actually, chapter 15. If you don't know who I am, my name is Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads Church, and I just want to echo and say welcome. You are welcome here. You are welcome here, every one of you. You're welcome here. You belong here, and this is a great place to be. I tell you what, if you are our guest, please fill out that card if you're looking to get connected. I believe people are looking for connection in these days. People are looking for something real. They're looking for a place to belong. They're looking for people they can be real with. And if that's you today, fill that card out. Take it out to the Connection Center as you exit on your right. Pastor Tyler will be there. And he's a pretty nice guy. He's a pretty nice guy. We like him. If you are interested in giving today, all I'm going to say is it's on the screen behind me. Easiest way is to go to crossroadschurch.org, I think it is. Crossroads Montrose. Sorry, I should know our own website. Wow. Crossroadsmontrose.org, and you can find how to give there, but you can also find how to sign up for all the things that Pastor Tyler mentioned, all right? Do you have your Bible today?
Yes, sir.
Well, good. It should be on the screen here in just a moment, but I love that title, don't you? Nah, the resurrection changes everything.
Amen.
The resurrection changes everything. Everything. We're going to talk about that today. If you have your Bible, join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And something that we like to do here at Crossroads Church, we believe that the Bible is God's inspired word. And so often you will ask me to ask the congregation to stand to honor the reading of God's word. And would you do that today? Because we view these words as very sacred. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to join me in verse 12. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and Paul was correcting a lot of bad theology. There were people in the church preaching and teaching that there was no resurrection from the dead. Pretty common sense. It doesn't really happen all that often. And and Paul is confronting that. And this is what he says in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And we are even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man, by one man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive.
Amen.
And this, my dear friends, is God's word. You may be seated in the house. There is no greater question in Christianity. There is no greater question in all of humanity, in all of history. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Friends, this is the linchpin of our entire faith. If this did happen, if Jesus did die on a cross, be buried in a tomb, and rise from the dead, it is of utmost importance to you. It should be. And if it did not happen, all of this is a sham. If Jesus is still in a grave, if they find his bones somewhere, and all of it is a sham, everything is made up, then all the churches, all the pastors, all the money given to missions, all the money given to the poor, all of it is a farce. And really, the only way to debunk Christianity, the only way to refute what the Bible teaches, is to debunk Christ's resurrection. You realize that? If the resurrection falls, the rest of this is a house of cards, and we all just cave in on each other. Attacks on the resurrection of Jesus have been happening for 2,000 plus years. Attacks. And that's fine. People can try to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. People have said things like, oh, well, Jesus never historically existed. Well, most historians would argue with you. People would say things like, well, maybe it was a hallucination. Maybe his followers just thought they saw him raised from the dead. They were so torn up in their grief that they just thought he raised from the dead. Well, Paul tells us that over 500 people saw. That's a mass hallucination for everybody to share. That does not happen. They've presented theories that maybe Jesus did not physically die on the cross, that maybe he was just wounded, and when they put him in the grave, supposing he was dead, he just got better and walked out after he got better. And that implies that Romans just did not know how to execute people. We talked about the cross at length last week, and I invite you, if you question the validity of the cross in a Roman crucifixion, please go watch that message. Some would say that Rome hid the body, that the Romans hid the body to keep this all quiet and under wraps, or that the Jews, the Jewish leaders, maybe they stole the body and they hid it. They just hid it in another grave. Well, if that was true, and the uprising of the church starts happening and they start proclaiming Jesus is risen, all they would have to do to squash that is to go get the body out of the tomb they put it in and parade it in front of the people. That's all they would have to do. And others would say, well, the disciples all got together and just created this lie. They created this lie that, oh, let's say that Jesus is risen and let's hide his body and we'll just keep it under wraps. Well, if you look at history, I don't know about you, I would have a hard time giving my life for a lie. I would have a hard time pleading poverty and giving my body to be brutally persecuted and tortured and murdered for the sake of a lie. The disciples were not wealthy men. The disciples did not gain wealth by following Christ and proclaiming him as king. And I'll just tell you, men don't die for lies. But every one of Jesus' disciples experiences extreme persecution, and all of them except John are noted as dying a martyr's death. I find this very interesting. Richard Nixon, if you are familiar with who Richard Nixon is, he was president. You all remember the Watergate scandal. This happened long before I was born. I read about it in history books. But he had he had a special counsel, a guy named Charles Colson. And I love this quote by him. He said this. He said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." If Christ is still dead, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that our preaching is useless, our faith is in vain, it's empty, it's hollow, and we are still in our sins. But if he really did raise, if he really did raise from the dead, everything changes. Now listen, I can approach the empty tomb logically with my brain, and I can see, like that clip talked about, if you didn't realize who the voice in that clip was, that was Billy Graham, preaching about how this is a historical event and there is proof for this historical event. And I can approach that tomb logically, and I can conclude historically that this really happened with proof and data and science. But rather than just using our intellect today, I ask you to consider the spiritual implications of the resurrection. Why does all this matter for us? Why does all this matter for your spirit, for my spirit? Who is Jesus, and why does it matter? I want to take two perspectives today with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we can either view this from one of two ways. We can be a skeptic, or we can be a believer. We can accept it, or we can not accept it. My first point is this: Jesus is either a martyr or a Messiah. He's a martyr or he's a Messiah. Romans talks about how the resurrection from the dead proved that Jesus was the Son of God. Listen, if Jesus stays in the tomb, he'd be just another tragic figure in history. Just another martyr who died for his cause. Just another flame that blipped out really quick. If Jesus is not resurrected, that's all he is, a martyr for his beliefs. But the resurrection declares to us that he is the Messiah. I have heard many people in our community admire Jesus, don't we? Jesus is very admirable in our community. Jesus is cool. People like Jesus more so than they like his church usually or his followers. And I get it. Jesus is very attractive. Even in Bible times, wherever he went, he drew crowds of people that followed him and were enamored by the miracles that he did and the way he taught and the way he spoke. He was a very attractive guy. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, yeah, I believe that Jesus was a great teacher. He was spiritual before his time. He was a spiritual man in the midst of religion. Somebody recently said, he's a prophet of love. I saw this on Facebook in the Montrose message board, actually. Jesus was a prophet of love, a spiritual guide, but not divine. Most atheists try to view him as just a historical figure who had a lot of sway, had a lot of influence, but they deny the miracles. They deny, certainly, the resurrection from the dead. Islam claims that Jesus was a prophet, but not divine, not equal with the Father, not God. The Jews call him a good teacher or a rabbi, but he is certainly not their Messiah that they've been looking for. Hindus often call him a guru, or even an avatar, if you know what that is. Buddhists reflect and they respect his teachings and his love of the poor and some of his ideas, but they don't hold him as a divine being. And listen, most people who have these views of Jesus, and that may be you in this room today, maybe you're saying, I'm fine with the idea of Jesus. I'm okay with him being a good teacher. I'm okay with him having some radical ideas for his time, but I don't consider him divine, and I don't know how that affects me. And most who hold these views don't know what Jesus proclaimed. I would submit to you that there can be no middle ground with Jesus. There can be no middle ground. You either view him and believe what he said, you believe he is who he said he is, or he has to be a liar. And he has to be a lunatic, honestly, because he's a little crazy. He says some things. If somebody walked in this room and said, oh, I'm God's son, and you can't go to God unless you go through me, we would discard them as crazy, right? We would go, the mental institution is right over here. There's somebody at mental health who can help you. If somebody comes and claims themselves as divine, claims themselves to be God in the flesh, says things like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot enter my kingdom. What? There's no middle ground with Jesus. There's no just going, yes, he was a good guy and he just loved everybody. But yet he's the one saying, there's only one way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. You see, either he is the Messiah, either he is the Savior of the world, either he is the God-man, the Son of God in the flesh, come to earth for us, or he's a liar and a lunatic. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. How do you view him today? He said he was the Son of God. He said he was the only way to God. He said he would die. He said he would rise on the third day, and he did. The resurrection is not just a miracle. It's a megaphone shouting, Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. Who he claimed to be. So we don't just follow his teachings. We don't just go, yeah, Jesus is a good influence. Jesus is a good guy. We bow to his authority. We submit to him. He's either a martyr or he's a Messiah. The resurrection also says, are you in sin or are you in grace? Again, Romans tells us that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Friends, sin separates us from God. The entire story of the book, we were meant, created to be these holy priests. That's what Adam and Eve were meant to be, these holy priests who communed with God and stewarded this earth. And when they sinned, we see separation come. There's a separating that comes. And they're banished from the garden. That's not the big consequence. The big consequence is they're torn from the presence of God. Sin separates us from God, who is holy and perfect. And no matter how much good you bring to the table, how many good things, we can't erase the wrong that we've all done. We've all sinned. There's nobody here who's righteous. There's nobody here who's got it right every single time. You've had pride. You have lusted. You have been selfish. You have been greedy. You have hurt others. You have neglected the poor. We have sin. That's what it is. And just like a judge can't ignore a crime, God doesn't ignore sin. He's just. He's good. Sin has a penalty, and that penalty is separation from God, what the Bible calls spiritual death. Friends, we often talk about hell, and that's associated in Christianity, and we think that hell is this idea of flames and torture. Friends, the most torturous thing about hell is not flames, is not fire, is not brimstone. The most torturous thing about hell is the separation from God. It's spiritual death, spiritual separation from God. But the good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his son. He gave himself. He so desires to forgive. He so desires to have this relationship with you again. So his solution is not just to punish us. It was to send Jesus, who lived a perfect life, to take our punishment. And on the cross, Jesus bore the weight of all your sins. He bore that weight. He became the perfect sacrifice, taking what we deserved so we could be made right with God. The cross shows God's justice, but also his love. Also his love. The cross was the payment for sin, wasn't it? And we preached that last week again. The cross was the payment for our sin, but the resurrection is the receipt of that payment. The resurrection is God's way of saying, listen, the payment went through. The payment went through. The cross worked. Grace is now the story. What I'm trying to say is if Jesus didn't rise, the cross itself is pointless. The cross doesn't mean anything. If Jesus did not raise, we would be sitting here thinking about a cross, unsure of whether it worked. But the resurrection shows us the cross worked. Because he lives, we can say with confidence, I have the receipt. I have the receipt. I am forgiven. I am free. I am living in grace. I don't live in guilt. I don't live in condemnation. I don't live in separation from God. I live in grace. I live in grace. And it's nothing that we bring to the table. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. So today, are you living in grace, or are you living in your sin? Are you trying to earn your way to God? No matter how much good you do, there's still that black mark. There's still that mar. And only one thing is sufficient as payment, and that's the blood of Jesus on the cross. And he invites us into this resurrection life where the Bible says, you no longer live, now you are hid in Christ. The picture is that all of our gunk, our black, nasty, ugly sin that so mars and is so ugly is now covered in the blood of Jesus. And so when the Father looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your error. He doesn't see your ugly, yucky mess. He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. We don't live in guilt, we live in grace. My final point is this, the resurrection points to, are you living in death or are you living in life? You know, death used to be the end of the story, didn't it? It's all we knew. It was the closing curtain, the final, the inescapable, undefeatable death. It was a scary thing. And I think for a lot of people, death is like scary. It's the end. But when Jesus walked out of that tomb, He rewrote the ending. He rewrote the ending, not just for himself, but for us. We just read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That language, first fruits, that's farming language. That's Montrose, Colorado language. Farming people, we're orchard people. We're in our agricultural community. First fruits implies that there's going to be fruits following. The first part of the harvest meant that there's more harvest coming. Friends, Jesus wasn't raised just to show off. He was raised to show us what's next for each and every one of us. Because Jesus conquered death, you don't have to have a fear of dying. We don't have to wonder what happens after the grave. We have hope that this life is not all there is. In fact, the coming life is even better. But the resurrection isn't just about life after death. We like to think that. We like to think that eternal life starts after we die. Friends, eternal life starts now. It's about the life before our physical death too. We're coming to the resurrection spiritually today. Will your physical man rise? Yes. Will your physical body rise? Absolutely. One day. The Bible teaches that. But spiritually, you can be living in spiritual death right now, and you can become spiritually alive today. Today. Romans talks about how we too might walk in the newness of life. This means that you can live with purpose, not just pressure. You can live with freedom today, not just frustration. You can live with peace, not just panic. Don't you want something real? Don't you want something real? Something authentic? Friends, I don't know about you. Can I say it on Easter Sunday? I don't like religious people. That's weird to say from a church, right? But religion for religion's sake is stupid. There's no life. There's no life. But the resurrection shows us that we can have something more than just religion. We can have something more than following rules. We can become spiritually alive and have relationship with an almighty God who wants to speak to you every day and who has purpose for you and offers you peace and offers you joy and offers you freedom and offers you, man, just grace upon grace. And we don't have to live in guilt, and we don't have to live in condemnation, and we don't have to live in frustration, and we don't have to live in death anymore. I don't know about you, but that's a lot more attractive to me than just religion. And that's what Jesus offers. This is the resurrection life. You can be made right before God. You can be wiped clean. You can have a renewed mind, a spirit that's alive, not weighed down by sin, not living in shame, not living in fear. And when it comes to the presence of God, the Bible says in Christ, we can go boldly now with our heads high because of the resurrection, because of what Jesus has done. You don't get eternal life someday. You get abundant life today. So which side of the resurrection are you living on? Which side of the resurrection are you living on? As we come to this moment today, listen, I know some of us, we're here to make mama happy. We're here because it's Easter and that's what you're supposed to do on Easter is go to church. That's great. But as we come to this moment, I firmly believe that you're not here by accidents, by coincidence, by chance, that the God of the universe is orchestrating your events, orchestrating your life to come to this moment right now, where I ask you plainly, which side of the resurrection are you living on? And this is not just if you've never been to church or you've never invited Jesus into your life. You could be coming to this church every single week and this could be just as relevant for you. Which side of the resurrection are you living on? Are you treating Jesus like a martyr? Someone who lived and died for a cause? Or are you ready to crown him as Messiah in your life? Your risen King. Are you ready to bow to his authority? Are you still living under the weight of sin and shame? Do you live in shame and guilt? Or are you ready to walk in his grace? A fresh start. Forgiveness for your sins. Peace that passes all understanding. Maybe you're here today and you're afraid of death. You're afraid of physical death, unsure of where you stand. Are you ready to step into abundant life, eternal life, resurrection life? Would you stand with me all across this room? The good news is this. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He rose. And he did it for you. I know there's several hundred people in this room right now. But I want you to realize, for you personally, Jesus would do it all again. He loves you that much. That much. He rose for you. And today, he invites you to rise with him. To rise with him. When Jesus was teaching his disciples, he told them, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." We can walk in new life today, right now. And today I'm going to bring you to a point of making a choice. It's a more important choice than who you married, believe it or not. It's a more important choice of where your kids go to school. It's a more important choice of what you're going to do with your life as a career. What will you do with the resurrection? What will you do? I'm going to invite our prayer workers to come, our altar team to come, and they're going to stand up here in the front. And they're going to make themselves available for you to make a motion towards God. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was God making movement towards you, wasn't it? He came into our world. He broke through. He made the first move. Do y'all remember when you dated? Somebody had to make the first move. It's awkward, right? Somebody had to make the first move on that first kiss with your wife. I hope it was you, gentlemen. God made the first move I know in most church circles, we ask, oh, would you like to accept Christ? Nobody's going to look around. Please, nobody look around. We don't want to embarrass. Friends, there's nothing embarrassing about this. There's no thing here that is embarrassing. I don't care if you've gone to this church for 40 years or if this is your very first time. I'm asking you if you'll make a motion back towards God. He made the motion first. He made the movement here first. And if you're here today and you've never fully surrendered to Jesus, today is your day. If you've drifted, maybe you haven't been in church in years. Maybe you have been in church, but you know your heart has drifted or grown cold or you've doubted. He's calling you back. He's wooing you back today. If you're stuck in guilt or shame or fear, he's offering grace and freedom here today. Don't leave here the same way you came. You don't have to. You don't have to leave the same way you came. I invite you today, as we pray, to come forward, to make movement towards God, and let today be your resurrection day too. Let today be the day your spirit rises and you come alive in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me today? And after I pray, I ask you to respond. Nobody is going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to make you talk in a microphone. These precious people up here just want to pray with you. Will you make motion towards God today? Will you make motion towards Him? After I pray, please respond. Father, the resurrection is everything to us. Oh, Jesus, you are everything for us. Because, Lord, the resurrection shows us that you are who you said you are. And we have to grapple with that. We have to realize that there's more for us. There's abundant life. There's new life. There's eternal life. There's the resurrection life. And, Lord, I believe there's hearts in this room who are longing for authenticity, longing for something real, longing for something beyond what the world offers us. And I believe you're calling them right now. God, give them the courage. Give them the courage to make movement towards you. Because when we make movement towards you, you make movement towards us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that happens in the Spirit. So Lord, I bless these people today to walk in the newness of life that you alone offer. May we never, never take for granted, never take for granted what today means for us. It's everything. It's everything, Lord. So Lord, we respond to you now. Bless us in Jesus' name. Friends, would you respond? Respond to the Lord today before you go. We're going to make this a house of prayer. Respond to the Lord.